Today we're continuing the series, What Would Jesus Undo? Now many of you remember back in the day when we wore wristbands around that said WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And they were a good reminder as we went through life of what would Jesus do in this circumstance and what would he do around us. But I think today as we think about what would Jesus undo, we just twist it just a bit. If he did come back, if Jesus would come back today and lived here right now and met with his church and he showed up, what would he say to us? I'm sure some things he would say, wow, Slate Hill, you are really doing well with this or with that. And I'm sure he would praise us for some of the things that we're doing as a church. There'd be some other things that he might say, hey, can you explain what's happening? There might be some things that he wants us to undo, to maybe untie the knot. And some of those things we have been going through last week, we talked about the spiritual condition of the church. And this week we're going to look at another topic. This is a topic that is a conviction for me, maybe not you. It's something that I've not always got right. But if Jesus came back and looked at my life, the one thing he might say is that you need to undo your schedule. That how you're doing life. Does your life have enough margin? Does your life have enough availability to invest in people I'm placing around you? Brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a passage in the New Testament that speaks about this, and I invite you to turn there. It's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Beginning with verse 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews, who is writing to Jewish believers, is saying and reminding them that Jesus is the greatest. He is like no other. And the writer of Hebrews uses images and ideas that the Jewish believers could understand. They would be familiar with. And what he's trying to communicate is Jesus is the author and completer of their faith. He reminds them through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, not the sacrifices that they made, that they can now walk in the presence of God. There's no more curtains. There's no more veils. There's no more barriers. And he reminds them of the privilege that they have, the privilege of God in their life through the Holy Spirit that leads them. And because of this amazing gift that God has given us, the writer of Hebrews lists four things that we should do. The first one, he says, let us draw near to God. In other words, do life with God. Not just for him, but with him. And the second thing he says is, let us hold fast in our belief. To be strong in our beliefs and our hope towards God. And the third thing he says is this, let us consider how we can spur one another on, how we can help each other, encourage one another in love and good deeds, to live out our faith in a powerful way. And then the last thing he says is this, let us not give up gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. And so these four things help us to understand about our rhythms of life, that we allow enough space and margin to be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. that we can have community together. And here's the case the author is making. If we are not in the rhythm of life, if we are not creating space, if we are not living with a purpose, if we're not trying to be together as the people of God, then these first three things start falling apart. We will not be able to encourage one another because we're not around each other. And when we're not around each other, we tend to not have iron sharpens iron, and we tend to drift. Oh, it's so subtle, and the fading is so slow. But the tendency is to grow colder to God. And if we don't gather together and continue to be with each other, then it's hard to encourage one another. And so the writer has given us direct relationship between community and our relationship with God. Now the question I want to pose this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe that direct relationship between community and our relationship with God? There have been times in my own life where I have not lived that. There have been times in my life, even as your pastor, confession time, where I have not really know what to do. There's times in my life, even as your pastor, in all my years, where my relationship with God turns to be about God and me. I confess to you this morning that sometimes I battened down the hatches. I bunkered in. And just to have God time, just God and I. And I've not invested as much in community. Oh, I believed all the right things. I thought I was on the right path. Oh, don't get me wrong, as your pastor, I was serving like crazy. I was doing all these things. And I was working hard, and in my head, I realized start substituting things for what he actually says. To be in community, to keep my faith strong. And so there's been times in my life, and maybe times in your life, where you have bunkered down. You have pulled in. There's been times maybe in your life, like in my life, where you come to times where you don't have that peace and joy. Where you start living a marginless life. You put your heart and soul into things, but it doesn't quite connect. And you're doing good things. You're serving. You're working with God. And you're talking to God all the time about how you're serving. But you're not meeting with God and his people. See, a lot of times when we look at this thing called community, we have this idea in our head. We think about small groups, Sunday school classes, recovery groups, and then they function like community many times. But what I have found over the years is when I've gathered in those different places, that sometimes I'll say, no, I don't have the time. And there's times where I've said, well, to be honest with you, this group that I'm gathering with is just not as great as I wanted. It's not meeting my expectations. Maybe that's a Sunday school class. Maybe that's a Wednesday night out. Maybe that's a small group. Maybe that's some other group that you joined. And I realized that many times the reason that this was not connecting with me, the reason I did not want to connect, the reason I said it's not as good as I hoped, is because I was missing this understanding of what is community. You see, the biblical notion of biblical community, Jesus lays out for us. He said, you can't get around it. He says, your life will be much better when you are in community with one another. And what I found out when I'm in community with other people is this. I find out that sometimes I do things that are not pleasing to God. And when I get in community, there's a conviction where God is changing me and changing those in the community. And so maybe when the Hebrew writer talks about people not coming together as often as they used to, maybe it's because we rather see church as a service we attend rather than a community that we belong to. How would that change us if we actually did what the Bible describes? This word of church in the Bible in the Greek is ekklesia. It means gathering, belonging, not just going. And one of the things that I'm so fascinated about when it comes to community is this. When I look at God, when I look at God and I understand what God looks like, God is community. In Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not what he does so much sometimes, it's about who he is. And when we read the New Testament, the vast majority of time when faith is discussed and talked about in the New Testament, it's not in individual terms, it's not about God and you, but it's more of a collective experience. And we soon realize that Christianity cannot be lived alone. See, we can study love, right? We can read books, study all about love. We can even pray about love. And we can even try to be loving on our own. But until we are in community and understand what that love really is by experiencing it, only then can we understand truly what love is. We can read about and talk about grace and humility. We can be experts on it. We can know every book that was written about it. But unless we experience that in community and understand that and it's lived out through grace and humility, we realize it's not designed for just God and I. But when we all come together, we can experience love and grace and humility. Now let me tell you what happened. Yesterday I sat down to watch TV and I turned on my favorite sport to play. And that was golf. It was dreary out yesterday, wasn't it? And I was just looking for some good scenery. And the golf match was in Southern California. Beautiful mountains, beautiful weather. Some of them were wearing shorts, and I was just dreaming about that. And here's the thing I've discovered about golf. I love to play golf. And many times I like to watch golf. But I have to admit to you that golf does not really translate into watching, does it? I mean, football, oh yeah, I can play football and watch football, and that translates really well. But golf, some of my friends say, how can you sit down and watch golf? Well, mainly I'm watching one person or I'm watching about the scenery. But he says, golf was just not designed for TV. And I believe that Christianity is the same way. Christianity was never defined by attendance, by somebody watching something, by someone viewing something. It can only be experienced when you're in it. Because if you're not in it, it feels flat and stale. And frankly, it doesn't really translate that well. So my question this morning is, what does it look like to do this thing called community? And the good news, the thing I love about the Bible is many times we don't have to guess because it's in there. And we get a window of that understanding in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And you could turn there, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And hear what happens in Acts 2. After Jesus was risen from the dead and the church was born, the Holy Spirit came. Listen to these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And what I discover about the original community is four things. The first one is this devotional activity, that they devoted themselves to God as a community. The second thing was this experience that they had with God, this presence with Him. They were never that far away, and they had a relationship and experience with God, and that God, an experience, was lived out in their community around them. And also, the other thing was, in verse 44 through 46, is this relational component. They hung out together. They ate together. They even sold things and gave to those who had needs. And the last one was this missional component. They realized it was not all about themselves. And they lived out their life in such a way that the Bible tells us that so many people were added to their number. See, the amazing thing to me is these people were swept up by community. Their pattern of meeting with God was different. And so how they did church was really important, but there's one key. There's one catch. There's one dynamic that the only way this will work is if we have this one dynamic, this one key. Without this key, community will not work. And you can say, well, Lynn, what is that? I'm glad you asked. The key is this. The key is coming in third. We talk about coming in third with our families. We put God first and then our family second. In Christian community, we put God first and then the needs of the community and those around them second, and then we come in third. I mean, it's a novel idea, and what's amazing is God, through Jesus, says these words in Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment." And then, oh, by the way, second, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's hard coming in third, isn't it? We like coming in first. I like coming in first. I like coming in first, but it's hard coming in third. I mean, it's okay for me to give God a half hour, 20 minutes a day, do different things. But it's hard coming in third. And I think that sometimes when it comes to community, we understand what community is a lot of times, but we don't understand what ministry is. And we get ministry and community kind of messed up and kind of put in here and gets it all scrambled eggish, and we don't understand what it is. So this morning, I want to help us to understand the difference between community and ministry. And this is what it is. When you give your life away and you take this coming in third seriously and you give a blessing to someone and they do not return it to you, that's ministry. Not everyone is going to love you back. Sometimes you're going to feel used and abused by people. You give people something and then they want more, and you feel like they become more entitled because you're more giving. You're willing to be a blessing, but there's no love being returned. See, ministry has no expectations of getting anything back. Let me give you an example. It's hard coming in third. Ron Hershey has been using these signs and has bought quite a few of them. And I'm not going to steal Ron's thunder for in about 4 or 5 weeks. He's going to do a mission moment on this. So I'm not stealing his thunder, okay? Okay, Ron, I'm not stealing your thunder. But let me tell you what I'm concerned about as your pastor. No matter where you are from, we're glad you're our neighbor. And we have that plopped down at both entrances. And beside these signs, earlier, we had this other sign that says, come for dinner on Wednesdays, right? Do you remember that? This sign, come for dinner on Wednesdays, right? I mean, that's good stuff, people. Okay, we have this sign and come to dinner on Wednesdays. And guess what? We put the sign down there at the bottom and we're hoping people come. And guess what happened? People came. And we didn't come in third. You see, this sign, along with come for dinner, didn't quite commute. Because I know what this sign was meant for, and I understand why it was meant, and Ron will give us more information about that, but I'm going to put it in our own local context. We had people come in on Wednesday who were our neighbors in this community. And they came in and they got their meal. There was a family of five, family of three, and a person of one. And for 2 weeks, I watched them come in. I watched them stand in line from the kitchen. Not one person talked to them. Not one. I watched them go to eat around the tables. And they sat down at the table all by themselves. Not one person sat with them. Not one. They came back a second time. They haven't been down. I have purposely not put up that sign, come for dinner, until we had this little talk. Because to me, we can put this sign up about who our neighbor is, but the nicest thing is we work so hard trying to get people to come to our church, and they come into our church, and we blew it. I don't know how else to say it. We blew it. We weren't being neighborly to them. We were not being third. Now, I know. See, here's the difference between ministry. Ministry is that we do something for someone. We put God first, them second, and us third. And I know it takes effort. It takes effort to go over there to this family of five that don't look like us and to sit down and have a conversation with them. That's ministry. And maybe we don't get as much out of them as we were talking to our own friends at this other table. I get that. See, ministry doesn't expect anything in return. We just hand it out. But community is this. And this is where we're better at. Community is this. Community is when you find someone who you extend being third to, and they return that love. They put God first and you second. That's community. And we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at that community. A group of people working out, coming in third within this church body, we do pretty well. And so today I'm asking, as we think about ministry and what that looks like and the effort it takes us coming in third. In community, it takes us coming in third. Both of them require us coming in third. And as I think about Acts 2 and what that looks like, and I see this and we say, wow, that was just, you know, they were just coming off the Holy Spirit thing. They were riding that train. And I think about that. You see, at the end, this thing had a component at the end that is so important. It's about being neighbors, that people can see God's love through his people. And we put that sign out, and people come up the hill, and no one sat with them. I think we do a great job of community. I think we do come in third so often when we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But my hope and my prayer is, as we put that sign back up again this week and invite people to come to dinner, that we don't just put signs at the bottom of our hill, but we come in third. And that we extend God's love and God's grace and God's open arms to those who have braved themselves to walk in here. And when we sit down with them and we talk with them and we have conversation with them and we give them this love and they don't return it, it's ministry. We shouldn't have expectations for that. And so on Wednesday nights and on Sundays and other times that we gather together, we are known as a welcoming congregation. And I believe we are. But if Jesus would come back today, one of the things he might say is, we were good at welcoming, but are we good at ministry? You're good at community, but are you good at ministry? And this sounds like I'm scolding you, I know. I'm not. I'm just sharing my heart. I'm just sharing what I experienced, and it just really, really affected me, like so many things affect you guys in your own life. So can we as a congregation, can we come in third? Put our own relationships aside to do ministry, and then spend time together as brothers and sisters in the Lord and act like God is first and they are second. And we come in third. When we do, we not only have a church that experiences awesome community, but we're a church that does ministry really, really, really well.